All right, take your Bibles and go to the book of Colossians, please. It's been a few weeks since we have been in our study in Colossians. And this morning and next week, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 9 of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer before we open the Word of God together this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, to study your Word together. And Lord, we just ask that you will lead us into your truth, that your Holy Spirit will reveal that to us, and that it won't just be words on a page or words from my lips, but it will be your truth that we pay attention to and we learn how to put into practice. So Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at verses 5 through 9 of Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices." When last we were in Colossians, we looked at the first four verses. And Paul gave us this positive admonition. He said, look to heaven and look to Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. Have this perspective of heaven as you live on earth. Live out a heavenly, godly lifestyle while you are here. And now he moves from the positive to the negative. There are a lot of people that don't like the negative. Well, I just want to hear about God's love and I want to hear all the good stuff. But we have to have balance in our lives because the negative warnings and admonitions and commands grow out of the positive truths of Christian doctrine. You know, no amount of positive talk about health is going to help a ruptured appendix. Right? The doctor has to do some negative things. He has to cut through muscle, and he has to cut the skin open, and he has to go in and take that out. You can read all of the positive things you want to about growing a beautiful garden. Right, if you would have gone to my house 1 week ago today and you would have walked behind our garage out to our garden area, just a little garden area, you would have had a very hard time distinguishing the plants from the weeds. But last Monday, you know, we got into this mode, and once in a while my wife gets these ideas that on my day off I enjoy working. And so we started cleaning out stuff in the backyard, and I went over and started pulling weeds, and it wasn't my intention to do what I did. But then she came over and joined me. We spent a couple hours in that garden, and we got negative. All right? We got destructive. I mean, we were pulling out things, and there were even some good plants that came in the process, but, you know, that's just collateral damage. But, you know, we're working through all this stuff, and now you walk back there, you can tell the plants, you can see my two huge tomato plants, which Christy and I can't stand tomatoes, but our daughter eats them, so we got these beautiful tomato plants, and we got these, now you can see these things, but you had to get negative in order to see the positive. It's the same thing in our Christian lives. There has to be a balance. Because if all I focus on is the positive and all I eat is the sweets all the time, it's not going to turn out very well in the long run. You know, they go together, the positive and the negative. You know, some are surprised to read that the living, risen life involves putting sin to death. Because didn't Paul say that's already taken place? I want you to turn your Bibles to a verse in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to have you turn to a couple passages this morning. But in this verse, Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul is referencing as a child of God. He's talking about those who believers who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, and the this is that you're a child of God, that you've received Christ. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. All right, look at that again. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. All right, what Paul's talking about, go back to Colossians chapter 3. The moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, I am crucified with Christ. And we've already looked at that as we've gone through this passage. Now, I am crucified with Christ. I belong to Him. I am dead to the old sin. But what is true in position? I now belong to Christ. I'm no longer living in condemnation. I'm no longer going to face eternity in hell because of my sins and the consequence of my sins. I belong to Christ. What is true in position, I have to work at every day to make it a practice. I have to work to live that out in my life every single day. There can never be holiness or maturity in the life of a child of God who allows sin to go unchecked in their lives, who just lives any way they want. Well, I belong to God, so I'm okay. Yes, you're okay positionally if you're truly a child of God. But we are to consider ourselves as dead to sin. Yes, we've died to sin's penalty. But the power of sin can be extremely strong and our flesh is weak. That's why we have to continually put sin to death by yielding our life to the Holy Spirit. Sin is powerful, and success against it demands the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to apply the principle that's found in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, where it says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit," says the Lord of hosts. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the secret weapon that the Holy Spirit uses to allow us to put sin to death is the Word of God. That's why you hear me say again and again and again and again, we need to be in the Word of God every single day. That's why I encourage you to sign up and get a Word of Life quiet time. So it's just a tool to help you in that process. Right, signing up for that and getting a quiet time isn't going to make you a super spiritual person. It's not going to radically change your life, but it's going to help you get into the Word of God every single day and put God's Word into our heart and in our minds and into our lives, because we have to stand strong against Satan's approach and his attacks. And we have to be strong for this battle, because we're in this battle every single day. And Satan attacks violently every single day. Now, Paul is emphatic here, and I mentioned in the first service, if you take notes and you take out that little outline that I gave you, I apologize, because I put, we're just going to cover point number one today, and I put that right at the top, but half the message is the introduction. So if you're taking notes, flip over on the back or do something, because you're not going to fit it there between point number one and the title. You know, here Paul starts out. He says, Consider the members of your body as dead. Consider as dead. The word in the Greek is nekrao. I'm sure that's important to you, but the word nekrao, it means to kill, to put to death. He's getting serious here. He says, I want you to kill that sin, the temptation sin, and give in to sin in your life. We have to make a decisive resolution to put sin to death, to bring our flesh under the subjection of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and works in us. Now, sadly, there are those who will misunderstand verses like this, and they'll take them extremely literally, just as there are some like Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, where it says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. You know, there are literally people who have done that, thinking they're pleasing God. And there are some who consider as dead, you know, these sins of the flesh. And so there are those, John, and this isn't just a thing of the past. John MacArthur in his commentary writes this. I once met a man who wore a belt studded with nails that constantly tore his flesh. He felt that by doing that, he was killing the flesh as well as suffering to atone for sins. It's not what Paul's talking about here. In chapter 2, we already looked at the fact that he lashed out against asceticism, those who will physically hurt themselves or go through extreme self-denials thinking that they're somehow appeasing God or pleasing God. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is he's calling for us as believers to eliminate everything in our life that goes against godliness, that goes against the truth of the Word of God, that causes us to hinder or hinders us from following Christ. Paul wrote this to the believers in Rome. Romans 8:13. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. When we live in the power of the Holy Spirit and we say no to sin and we are obedient to Christ, then we can experience that spiritual fullness that God intended for us. Now, this battle with sin is common to every single believer. Again, keep your fingers here in Colossians and go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I want you to look at verses 14 through 25. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. And Paul writes this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. If I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body." What's he say? Verse 22 says, I agree with the word of God. And I know what God's word says about sin. I know what I shouldn't be doing. But then he says in verse 23, but I seem to find myself doing the things I'm not supposed to do. Seem to find myself thinking the things I'm not supposed to think. I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. All right, I want you to listen very closely to me. A lot of you are pretty good people. Some of you better than others. All right, we would say that we want to live our lives to please God. We say, I know quite a bit of Scripture. Let me tell you something very clearly, and I can say this very, very confidently. Not one of us is at the spiritual maturity level of the Apostle Paul. And we're not even close. And if the Apostle Paul says, I can't do it, what I try to do in my flesh, I fail every single time. I know what the Word of God says, and I'm struggling to put it into practice. I know this is truth, but I'm struggling to obey it. I know this is what I should be doing, but I'm not doing it. If Paul had that battle, we're going to have that battle even greater every single day. You know, we're going to battle. It's hard to live the Christian life. Don't ever... If God gives you the opportunity to sit down with someone and you be part of the journey of them coming to Christ, don't ever tell them everything's going to be great from here on out. You're never going to have a problem. That's a lie. Sometimes it's a lot harder when I come to Christ because Satan attacks even more. And it's not easier. It's harder. Living this Christian life is not easy. And there's times it's not real fun. It takes work. We are in a battle. And Paul says, I have to be in this battle and consciously in this battle every single day. That's why he would write for us, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. Choose. Make it your choice to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. What's a sacrifice do? It has to die. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through God's word, through the Holy Spirit, by the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is perfect, and that which is acceptable and perfect, excuse me. When I come to Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells me that I become a new creature. But this new creature lives in an old body. And this old body is decaying, and this old body is struggling, and this old body fails every single day. Back in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul starts out with the word therefore. He connects this passage with the truths that he's just shared in those first four verses. All right, that we are to fix our mind on Christ. That we are to fix our mind on heaven. We are to have a godly eyesight and a heavenly eyesight and a godly perspective in our lives. But sound theology, sound teaching isn't just something, well, all right, great, I have that teaching, now I'm going to go up to my ivory tower and live life happily ever after. I have to take God's truth and I have to put it into practice in my life. I have to let it flesh out in how I live this life. This struggle that we have for our desire to give in to sin and in this spiritual battle is something that we're going to face for the rest of our lives. Now, praise God one day, and you don't have to turn to this verse, but I want to read to you Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 gives us this promise. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. One day this body is going to be changed. But right now it's failing. And it's caught in this sin that's around us. And we are going to have to fight sin's temptation and luring every single day until Christ returns or he calls us home. We are in this battle. Now, in this passage, Paul names sins. He says, these sins belong to the old life, and they have no place in the life of a child of God. And the Bible tells us that God's judgment falls on those who practice these things. Look at verse 6. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. It's because of these things his judgment's going to come. So here in this passage, Paul gives us two sample lists. These are not all-inclusive. We know that. He gives us two sample lists of sins that we as believers are to kill, that we are to put to death. We're just going to look at the first one this morning. Number one, see these sins of perversion. These sins of perversion. We're just going to be in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. These are personal sins that relate to our feelings. Now, Paul goes backwards from the evil act, the immorality, to the underlying motive. Immorality takes place because of impurity. And impurity comes from a perverted passion and evil desires. And that comes from the root sin of greed. I want us to just briefly this morning think about these words. Immorality. From the Greek word porneia. And it refers to sexual sin. We get our English word pornography from it. The word describes any form of illicit sex. Now, in the ancient world, in the culture in which Paul was writing these words, just as in today, immorality was everywhere. We don't have to look far to be exposed to immorality. It is everywhere around us. But the Bible very clearly, strictly forbids any sexual activity outside of that marriage bond between a man and a woman. And the biblical view of immorality is summarized in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Then he uses that word impurity. A catharsia. Now, our English word catharsis comes from that, which means cleansing, but there's an alpha privative in front of it. The ah makes it a negative. A catharsia, impurity, it means filthiness or uncleanness. It's a more general term than the word immorality. This goes beyond the acts to our focus on our mind. It's talking about the evil thoughts and the intentions of the mind. You know, Jesus talked very clearly about our minds. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, he said, everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. You know, They've blown it. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 22 says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Evil behavior begins with evil thoughts. What we desire determines what we do and determines how we're going to act. So the battle against all sin, but especially sexual sin, begins in the evil mind. You know, it begins there. Evil thoughts produce sinful behavior, and pure thoughts produce righteous behavior. We need to pray like David did after his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I need help. You know, help me get back to where I need to be. That's why Paul recorded for us in Philippians chapter 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Think about that. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Then he goes on in these next two words, there's not a great distinction between passion and evil desire. Passion talks about the sexual passion that's set loose in the body. And in this context, evil desire refers to that sexual lust that's created in the mind. So passion is focusing on the physical, and evil desire is focusing on the mental side of this vice, of giving into this sin. Evil desire leads to deeds. Appetites lead to actions. And if we want to purify our actions, then we have to purify our minds and our hearts. And then Paul mentions greed and greed. Maybe your translation uses the word covetousness. He mentions that last because that is the evil root from which all of these other sins spring. Greed is the sin of always wanting more, whether it is more things or more pleasure. The greedy person, the covetous person, is never satisfied with what they have. They always look to what others have. And that's idolatry because greed puts things in place of God. Ten Commandments, the last of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not covet. But that sin can break all of the other nine. Because a covetous person is going to dishonor God. A covetous person is going to take God's name in vain. They will lie, they will steal, they will commit every other sin in order to satisfy their sinful desires. Now listen very closely to me. Whenever we sin, listen to that, whenever we sin, whether it is what we would consider a major sin, that person went out and murdered somebody. Right? I consider that a pretty major sin. Whenever we sin, whether it's that major sin or whether it's that little white lie that really is not that big a deal because it doesn't affect anybody and doesn't hurt anybody, or that gossip we're going to share. Whenever we sin, no matter what degree, whenever we sin, it is at its basis us doing what we desire rather than what God desires. Whenever we sin, it's us doing what we desire rather than what God desires. In essence, we worship ourselves and say, God, I know better than you right now. And what I have to think, what I have to do is better than your plan. And that's idolatry. We put ourselves in the place of God. Now, do believers in the local church today struggle with sins like this? Obviously, and sadly, the answer is yes. We know that. We struggle with that sin every single day. Each of the epistles in the New Testament written to churches contains maybe not this list or the next list, but lists similar to these of sins that believers struggled with. And there were difficulties. Warren Wiersbe tells a story in his commentary. There was a pastor who preached a series of sermons in his church on the sins of the saints. And one day, one of the people in the church came to him and said, Pastor, it's been a good series, but you need to take that out and preach that to the lost, because there's a big difference between the sins of believers and the sins of the lost. The pastor looked at him and said, you are absolutely right. The sins of the believers are far worse, because they know what they're supposed to be doing, and they know what God's word says, and they fail to obey him. This is not anything new. We know what God's word says. I can't tell you how many times I've had individuals come into my office in 26 years of ministry. I can't tell you how many times I've had individuals come in and say, Pastor, I know the Bible says this, but this isn't going anywhere. I know the Bible says this, but. And I have on a couple of occasions gotten bold enough, as soon as I hear that word but, I'll say, stop. Because anything you have to say after this isn't going to amount to anything good. God's word says this, period. Now go do it. Now go live it out. Don't come to me asking me to rationalize sin for you. Don't come to me trying to twist scripture so we can get it to say whatever we want to say. This is what God's word says, so do it. All right, Paul says, you know, as believers, you are to put sin to death, to kill it. Every single day we battle with sin. I don't care how long you're saved. I don't care how spiritually mature you may be. We grow and we mature, and that's a great thing. But we never get to the point where we are beyond temptation. We never get to the point where we're beyond the lure of sin. Satan hasn't changed his schemes because he doesn't have to. They're effective. They work. Believers stumble and fall every single day. And the Apostle Paul says, man, I'm struggling to do what I know I'm supposed to do. That's us. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading. Pay attention to what God's Word says. You know, when you are quoting Scripture, you're not going to share that gossip as you're on the phone. You know, when you're quoting Scripture, you're not going to give in to this, and you're not going to go into that store that maybe you shouldn't go into, and you're not going to open that site on the internet that you shouldn't be opening. When we're putting the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit lead and we're paying attention, we will put to death sin. We will kill sin. But it's a choice we have to make every single day. Don't ever say the devil made me do it, because God gives us an out. There's no temptation taking you. He provides a way of escape. We can say no to sin, but we have to do the work, and we have to put God's word into practice in our lives. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you that this isn't new. This isn't something that's far out or bizarre to us. We know it. But the sad reality of it is we struggle to put it into practice every single day, just like the Apostle Paul. Father, help us to grow in our relationship with you. Help us to fall in love with you more each day, to the point where we don't want to hurt you, where we don't want to offend you, where we don't want to put a blemish on your name, because we bear that name. We're a Christ one. Father, help me every day to kill sin. To kill the temptation, to say no, to be in your word more than I am, to listen to the Holy Spirit's leading and say yes to him and no to the sin. Lord, help us in this battle, because it's tough and it's hard and it's not fun. Help us not to grow weary. Give us those glimpses of victory. Give us those positive things that keep us going. Lord, help us to honor you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.